certainly if you're a Christ, every day should be a good day. I'm going to ask you to open your Bible once again to Revelation chapter 17. I want to bring or teach the next part of the series entitled The False World Church. The False World Church. Once again, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 7 of Revelation chapter 17. Here in this passage, the Word of God says this: "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore, that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns." That's reading once again Revelation 17, verses 1 through 7. I'd like to have each head bowed once again as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother John Graham if he'll lead us at this time.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another evening, Lord, that allows you in our house to give a precious word. Father, we thank you for the book of Revelation that we're being taught that we can understand. Lord, we just pray for Brother Wayne to stand before you and preach the word that gives him what he needs to say. Help our hearts and minds you need to understand the message.
Amen. At this time, we want to teach the next part of the series entitled The False World Church. In the weeks prior, we have stated that here, in Revelation chapter 17, is set before us the false world church. The false world church headed up under Rome. Someone may say, Preacher, if this involves the Roman Catholic Church, then why is she called Babylon in verse number 5? She's called Babylon in verse number 5 because Romanism is really just another form of Babylonianism. The religion found in the Roman Catholic Church is actually the religion of Babylon. Now, in the weeks prior, we have already went back and dealt with the beginning of Babylon, as is recorded in Genesis chapters 10 and 11. We've dealt with Babylonianism from the Old Testament Scriptures. And we've also dealt with Babylonianism some from the New Testament Scriptures. For we've already dealt concerning this matter from Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and we have begun dealing here with Revelation chapter 17. As we begin dealing with this chapter in the weeks prior, we stated that this chapter can be looked at as follows. First, in verses 1 through 6, the system is exposed. Second, in verses 7 through 15, the secret is explained. And then third, in verses 16 through 18, the system is extinguished. We also pointed out and directed your attention to the fact that the key verse of this chapter is verse number 1. This verse here tells us the theme or the subject of this particular chapter. This verse tells us that the theme or the subject of this chapter is the judgment of this false world church. The judgment of this apostate world church. That is the theme of this particular chapter. And I might say this right here. I've not said this in the weeks prior, but I want to direct your attention to this as well. Before that we find in Revelation chapter 19, the true church in her perfection is set before us. That's found in Revelation chapter 19. But before the true church in her perfection is set before us, before that happens, here in Revelation 17, this false world church is judged. Is judged. Now I said that to say this. According to God's infinite wisdom, judgment serves to prepare the way, to prepare the way for greater manifestations of His redeeming love. This is illustrated all throughout the Bible. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. In Genesis chapter 11, God dealt in judgment. But then immediately following, in Genesis chapter number 12, we find God dealing in grace. This has always been and ever will be the order and always will be true of all of God's dealings. Surely this is so. Surely this is so. We find that God's judgment upon Israel, God's judgment upon Israel resulted in the enriching of the Gentiles. Not only that, but God, we find that during the tribulation period, God's wrath is going to be poured out during the tribulation period. But we find that the peace is going to be followed by millennial blessedness. Millennial blessedness. Not only that, but the great white throne of judgment that is spoken of in Revelation chapter number 20. We find that that judgment is followed by the new heaven and the new earth. In Revelation chapter 21. So I'm saying here that according to God's infinite wisdom, judgment serves to prepare the way for greater manifestations of His redeeming love. And actually we find this harlot, the false world church judged here in chapter 17, we find the true church set forth in her perfection in Revelation 19. Now, thus far, in the weeks prior, we have already dealt with verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. And we have also begun dealing with verse number 3. Already we have dealt with this word wilderness here in verse number 3. Not only that, but we have directed your attention to the word see it. Here in the same verse. We studied last week that here in this verse the Word of God says, and I saw a woman seated upon a scarlet colored beast. I stated in the week's prior that before we deal with this word seated here in this verse, we are going to deal with this beast that is spoken of here. And then we'll go back and deal with this word seated, and it will be more meaningful to you. Watch that we understand what the beast has reference to in this verse. In the weeks prior, we have dealt with this beast somewhat. I directed your attention here that we do find that the expression a beast, not only that, but this beast is described. He is described. Now this beast is the same beast found in Revelation 11 and verse number 7. This same beast is the same beast found in Revelation 13, verses 1 through 10. The first beast of Revelation 13 is the same beast spoken of here in verse number 3. And this beast is having reference to the Antichrist who will be revealed following the rapture of the church or the removal of the saints of God. Now, in the week's time, we've already dealt with the word scarlet here in verse number 3. Here the Word of God says, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. The word scarlet here means bright red.
In connection with this, I directed your attention to Revelation 12 and verse number 3. Here in this passage, the Word of God says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red scarlet is bright red. And behold, a great red dragon." And according to verse number 9, the great red dragon is Satan. The word scarlet here in Revelation 17:3 is the color of bright red. And we find that this is the color of blood. In Psalm chapter 5 and in verse number 6, the Antichrist is referred to as the bloody and deceitful man. Not only that, but last week we dealt with this expression, full of names of blasphemy, here in verse number 3. We're not going to say much about that this evening, except to say that the word blasphemy is used 9 times in the book of the Revelation, and 5 of those times, it's in connection with the Antichrist. The Antichrist, that man of sin, the son of perdition. And by that we find that blasphemy will be one of his main features. One of his main features. Now, at this time I want to direct your attention to the closing words of verse number 3. Let's read verse number 3 once again. Here the Word of God says, "For he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman seated upon a scarlet colored beast, full of name of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns." Notice here that this beast, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, I want to direct your attention right now to Revelation 13 and verse number 1. Revelation 13, 1. Here in this verse, the Word of God says this, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns." Here we find the same beast. My friend, the beast that is being referred to here is the same beast in Revelation 17:3. And we find that he is spoken of as having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now I want you to look at your Bible in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 3. Here in verse 3, the Word of God says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon." Who is the dragon? Satan. The devil. According to verse 9. But I want you to know something further here in verse 3. "Having 7 heads and 10 horns." Having 7 heads and 10 horns. When we come to the Antichrist described here in the book of the Revelation, we find him described as having 7 heads and 10 horns. I said that to say this. The Antichrist is going to be an exact replica of the devil. Just as Jesus Christ, Colossians 2:9 tells us, "In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In the Antichrist is going to dwell all the fullness of the devil bodily. Just as Jesus Christ was God in flesh, the Antichrist is going to be the devil in flesh.
Right.
So we find they're spoken of in a similar way here. Now let's look back at Revelation 17 and verse number 3. Here the Word of God says, "So he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman instead of on a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns." Now let's look first of all at the 7 heads. What does the 7 heads have reference to? And I stated last week that there is no use to speculate when you come to the Word of God.
That's
speculation is no good when you come to the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is a perfect, complete, divine revelation. Therefore, you don't need any speculation. Notice verse number 9. What does the seven heads have reference to? Bible questions deserve Bible answers. Verse 9 says, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are. The Lord here is getting ready to tell us what these seven heads have reference to. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Here the Word of God tells us that these seven heads on this beast here in verse 3 have reference to seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now let me say that verse number 9, we find first that these seven heads have a geographical significance. These seven heads refer to seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now listen. History knows of only one city designated as such. History knows of only one place described in this way. Only one place. Only one city. And that's Rome. Down through the years, and even today, you can hear Rome referred to as the city, the lofty city that sits on seven peaks, which rules the world. They tell me that Roman poets, beginning in John's day and following for 500 years, Roman poets was proud in referring to Rome as the lofty city of seven peaks that rules the world. You can find this in literature down through the years. You can find this on coins. One of the Roman emperors was a man by the name of Vespasian. And we find that he's known for a particular coin, the coin of Vespasian. And on that coin, Rome is presented exactly as we find it here in Revelation 17, verse number 9. The lofty city, of seven peaks, which rules the world. So verse number nine here has reference to Rome. So when we go over here in verse number 3, the Word of God says, this beast having seven heads, we find that this somehow connects him with Rome. These seven heads somehow connect this beast with Rome. Now, I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. Let's notice these 10 horns. Here in verse number 3, the Word of God says, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, the seven heads involve Rome. What does the 10 horns have reference to? Look at your Bible in verse number 12. Here the Word of God says, and the 10 horns which thou callest are 10 kings. 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Here we find these 10 horns have reference to 10 kings. So when we put verse number 3 together, we find the Word of God is speaking of 10 kings involved with Rome. And we find the Antichrist involved in that as well. So here we find the Antichrist involved with Rome and 10 kings. 10 kings. Now, I could make a summarizing statement, and tell you exactly what is being referred to here and what is being set before us here in verse number 3. But I want to go a little further than that, and I want to deal with the scriptures concerning these 7 heads and these 10 horns, and I believe this will be a help to you in days to come as you study the Word of God. Let's turn our Bibles at this time to Daniel chapter number 7. Daniel chapter number 2. Now remember, we're dealing with 7 heads and 10 horns. Here in Daniel chapter number 2, we find that a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And the Word of God tells us that he dreamed a dream. And we find that this dream troubled him. And we find Daniel brought in before this king. And in verse number 28, Daniel, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, says this: "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days." Nebuchadnezzar's dream involved the latter days. "Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter?" Nebuchadnezzar's dream involved what should come to pass hereafter. "And he that reveals secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass." This dream that Nebuchadnezzar had involved things that shall come to pass. And we find that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. And we find that in this dream he saw a great image. Look at verse number 31. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image." This is what Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image." This great image, "whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." We find that in this dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a great image. And we find in verses 32 and 33, this image is described. Let's notice what these verses say. "This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay." Now that's the description of this image. While I'm reading, let's read verses 34 and 35. "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands." Now if you study the Word of God, you'll find that the figure of a stone is used over and over again in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
The Lord Jesus Christ is being referred to here now in verse 34.
Right.
And he says, "Thou sawest till that a stone," watch this, "was cut out without hands." Was cut out without hands. This speaks of the supernatural origin of this stone. "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands." There was no human assistance here. This was God's doing. "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the ore, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold ground into pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This has to do with the time when Jesus comes back in the Revelation and he comes to this earth. He sets up the new kingdom. That's what's being referred to here in verses 34 and 35. And when he comes back at that time, he's going to crush and put down Gentile world power.
Yes.
That's what he's going to do. And that's what's being spoken of here in these particular verses. Now, we have this great image set before us here. This great image presents to us, now I want you to listen carefully. This great image presents to us a new of the times of the Gentiles. Are you listening? This image right here sets before us a view of the times of the Gentiles. Now you say, preacher, what does that? What does the times of the Gentiles have reference to? I want you to turn your Bible for just a moment to Luke 21. The Lord Jesus, in this chapter, uses this expression. Here in Luke chapter 21, let's just read these verses. In verse number 20, the Word of God says, "And when ye," the Lord Jesus is speaking, "and when ye shall see Jerusalem," now I want you to notice real carefully the place that he's speaking of, "and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea, flee to the mountains. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people." Notice verse 24. "And they shall fall and pray," that is this people, "and they shall fall to the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until," that's a time word,
right,
"until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Here Christ speaks about the times of the Gentiles. Now what does the times of the Gentiles have reference to? By reading this passage of Scripture, I believe one can clearly see that it has to do with the time that Jerusalem is under Gentile authority. The times of the Gentiles involve the time in which Jerusalem is under the authority or under Gentile authority. Now let me say this. If you study the Word of God, you'll find that the times of the Gentiles began with Nebuchadnezzar and his reign over Babylon. The times of the Gentiles began with Nebuchadnezzar and his reign over Babylon. It was at that time that Jerusalem was overthrown by the first great Gentile power. The times of the Gentiles begin then. And we find that the times of the Gentiles will end when Jesus comes back to this earth in the Revelation, at the end of the tribulation period. Now I want us to understand that. The times of the Gentiles began in 606 B.C. with Nebuchadnezzar and his reign over Babylon. It was at that time that Jerusalem was overthrown by the first great Gentile power. And the times of the Gentiles will not end until Christ comes back in the Revelation to set up the millennial kingdom. Now, let's come back here to Daniel chapter number 2. Understanding this, we find that this image here in Daniel chapter 2 sets before us a view of the times of the Gentiles. Or in other words, this image here is telling us and is outlining for us exactly what is going to happen during the times of the Gentiles, or until the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, till the second coming of Jesus Christ in the Revelation at the end of the tribulation period. Now, you'll find in verses 32 and 33 that this image is made up of four metals. Four metals. This is the reason that this image has been referred to as a metallic man. He is made up of four metals. Let's look at it. Verse 32 says, This image's head was of fine gold. That's the first metal. His breast and his arms of silver. That's the second. His belly and his thighs of brass. That's the third. His legs of iron. That's the fourth. We find this image consists of four metals. Now, these four metals here in this image represent four Gentile kingdoms, or four Gentile empires. These four metals here in this image represent four Gentile empires. Let's notice the interpretation of this dream. Look at verse number 36. Daniel says, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all." Now notice the last statement in verse 38. Thou art this head of gold. Daniel here in speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, he said, "Thou art this head of gold." So we find that the head on this image, which was of gold, represents the Babylonian Empire along with Nebuchadnezzar as his king. That's what's referred to by the head of gold. Now notice verse 39. "And after thee shall arise another kingdom." Daniel is telling us here that there's going to be another kingdom that's going to follow the Babylonian Empire. There's going to be another empire that's going to arise. And we find that the empire or kingdom that followed the Babylonian Empire was the Medo-Persian Empire. You can read it in Daniel chapter number 5. The Medes and the Persians conquered the Babylonian Empire. It's talked about in Daniel chapter 5. And we find that this second kingdom is represented here by this second metal, that being silver. Look at your Bible. His breast and his arms of silver. Of silver. So we find the Medo-Persian Empire is represented by the silver. By the silver. Notice further here in verse number 39. "After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." Let me just say this for the way of passion. You'll notice the word inferior is used in verse number 39. The second kingdom was inferior to the first kingdom. The third kingdom was inferior to the second kingdom. And so on. And that's represented here in this image. First, you have gold. Second, you have silver. Silver is inferior to gold. Brass is inferior to silver. Iron is inferior to brass. Notice verse 39. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Now that's the second one. That's the Medo-Persian Empire. Let's notice further now. And another third kingdom of brass. Right here the word of God clearly tells us that these metals represent kingdoms. Here the word of God says, and another third kingdom of brass. What empire or kingdom followed the Medo-Persian Empire? According to the word of God, it was the Grecian Empire, along with Alexander the Great. The Grecian Empire followed the Medo-Persian Empire. And we find that the Grecian Empire is represented here by the third metal, which is brass. Here the word of God says, his belly and his thighs are brass. Now notice verse number 40. Verse number 40 says, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Here we find the fourth kingdom spoken of. And this fourth kingdom is represented by the fourth metal. That means iron. Verse 33 says, his legs of iron. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. What empire followed the Grecian empire? I can tell you it was the Roman empire. The Roman Empire is the fourth kingdom that's spoken of here. It's represented by the metal of iron. The Roman Empire was well known for crushing all opposition with its iron heels. The Roman Empire here is represented by the metal of iron. By the metal of iron. So we find here in Daniel chapter number 2, this image gives to us a view of the times of the Gentiles. And the Word of God is telling us here that during the times of the Gentiles, there's going to be four Gentile world empires. The Word of God tells us that there's going to be the Babylonian Empire. And that was so. The Word of God tells us then is going to arise another, and that's going to be the Medo-Persian Empire. That was so. The Word of God tells us that then there's going to arise another, and that's going to be the Grecian Empire. And that was so. And then we find that the Word of God tells us that following the Grecian Empire is going to be a fourth kingdom, and that's the Roman Empire. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. Now, you'll notice your Bible in verse number 31, and I'm going to say this in closing. In verse number 41, you'll notice that the toes on this image is spoken of. Verse 41 says, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. Verse 42 says, and as the toes of the feet were part of armor. The toes on this image is very important. Right. You can't miss that. The toes on this image is very important. And I can tell you how many toes were on this image. There were exactly 10 toes on this image. 10 toes on this metallic man here in Daniel chapter number 2. Next time the Lord allows us to meet, if He does, we'll deal further concerning this passage. And the 10 horns are spoken of in Revelation.